Today, we're in the book of James, chapter 5, and we've been marching through the book of James, going through it. I mean, I hate to see it go, you know. I hate to see this book go. It's such a good book. Today, we're going to be in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, and I just want to begin by just reading the passage that we're going to cover today. All right, starting in verse 1, it says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time that we can open your word and spend time in your word together. And Lord, I ask that you would teach us through your word today, that we would see and understand exactly what this is about and what this is saying, and to see how it applies to us too. Thank you so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I think that it may be possible to read through this and think that this is just for somebody else, right? You came to church today, like, okay, finally a sermon that doesn't apply to me because I'm not rich, right? Might be the first thing that you're saying. Now, I know someone else who's rich, and I wish they were here today to hear this. You know, that would be for them. You know, maybe it's your boss or somebody, you know. And I think to some degree this is about certain people. This does apply to certain people. And I want to go back in the slides. I think, here we go. No, I don't actually. Yeah, back to one. Verse one would be the next slide. Getting myself oriented here. But this applies to some particular people that James was writing about, particular situation. That's who he's addressing. Now, we can take a lot of applications out of this, no matter who we are. We all can apply this to our lives. So if you go back to verse 1, it says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you." I think the first question that we need to ask is, who were these rich people? Who were these rich people that he's writing about? And I think that the answer is already in the book, you know, as we've read it. Now, if you'll remember back in verse 111, it talks about the rich man. Several places it talks about the rich man, but it talks about the rich man fading away in the midst of his pursuits. So the rich people that are talking about here are, these people in particular have many worldly pursuits, and they're caught up in the worldly pursuits. So they're not pursuing God, they're pursuing things of the world. And they're really focused and they're really dedicated to those things, and they have many pursuits. So right away we can look at our lives and say, you know, what are the pursuits of our lives? Do we have many worldly, earthly pursuits, or are we truly pursuing God with our life? These rich people, and I have it in quotes, these rich people were dedicated to worldly pursuits. And in chapter 2, verse 6, it says that they oppressed the poor. They were oppressors. They used their power and their wealth at the expense of others. So that's the second thing. Third thing is they would actually use the court system to drag people into court and to make charges and exercise power against them and to take things from them or demand things of them. They use their position and their power and their authority in the court to do that. And so they were the type of people that would exercise that. And actually within that, dragging people to court, what they would say and what they would do would not necessarily always even be true, right? So there could be a misuse and a deception of what they would do and how they would use the court system. So this is the behavior of the rich that are talked about in the book of James. And in 2:7, it says that they blasphemed the name that you're saved by. They blaspheme the name of Jesus. So it wasn't just that these rich people had a lot of money and this is the way rich people always act. He has laid out the behavior of these wealthy people and how they behaved and how they were against the Lord. And I'm going to give you 5 to 9 a little bit later at the end of this as we go through these verses, because there's more things that come out about the rich in these verses. But if you look at these 4 things, this is the way that the rich people were acting. A couple other things that I would connect to that as you think about it, that the church was struggling with. Do you remember earlier when we looked in James how he was correcting them for showing partiality to the rich? So when a rich man came in fine clothes and jewelry and things like that, they said, oh, here's a special seat, sit here. But when a poor person came in, they go, oh, just sit at my feet at the floor. So they were showing partiality to the rich. Now also, you remember those verses where he was talking about bragging and boasting? We just talked about these bragging and boasting about tomorrow. I'm going to go and I'm going to do this business or that business. I think there's a connection there too, because it's like the people in the church were picking up the ways of the rich, the way that these rich people acted. Okay? They were picking up the ways of having a confidence in your business and what you're going to do and your pursuits of the world, and not saying, you know, if it's in the Lord's way, you're like, I'm going to go and do this. I have the power to go and do this. And the trade was a big part of it. So I think if I think about this, and you think about this, and we think about it together, I think what the situation that James is writing into is this church, this early church, made up of a lot of Jewish Christians who had been spread out. They were in a land that wasn't where they were from, but they had people that owned the land and they owned things and they exercised power over them. And they were beginning to pick up some of the ways of the world around them. And I think it's very much what can happen to us, you know, as a church too. You know, we're supposed to be set apart, but we're living in the world, but we're not to be of the world. But there's always that danger of picking up the ways of the world around you and incorporating them into your life. And in this case, I think that the people in the church were picking up these ways and were acting these ways, but we're also being mistreated by these people at the same time. Interesting dynamic how somebody that abuses you and mistreats you can also be an influence on you because they have power over you. So I think that's kind of the picture that I'm seeing as he writes into this. So you have to understand this. Being rich is not a bad thing. Okay, being rich. This is not condemnation of anyone that has a certain amount of wealth. And when I say being rich, I could mean a lot of different things. And we're going to talk about a number of different things, but I can mean a lot of different things. One, we could just be talking about, and I think in some sense, this is a connection here. It's talking about just having an abundance of resources in this lifetime and in this world. All right? So having an abundance, having a lot, you know, having more. Now, who defines that? I don't know who defines that. Because I looked it up, I Googled it. You know, what is it? How much money do you have to be rich? What do you think they said on Google? Don't do it. Don't go to your phone right now. Don't Google it. Can't do that. They said, there's probably a lot of different answers, and it really depends on who's doing it. But this was like Forbes magazine or something like that. So they're into the money and stuff like that. So they said, if you want to be rich, you need to have $2.2 million in assets. That's what's rich. That's what they considered rich. And then I was like, I wonder what date this came out. Because was this before or after all the inflation that we had? Because if you had $2.2 million 2 years ago, it's only worth $1.1 million or something like that today. You know, like I exaggerate just a little bit, but it's not worth nearly what it was before, right? It's gone really down, you know? So I don't know. But I think the way it kind of works about this is usually it'd be like, okay, ask someone that has $2.2 million if they're rich, and they'll probably say no. And I'll say, what does it take to be rich? And they say, it takes $5 million to be rich. And if I talk to the person that had $5 million, I'd say, what does it take to be rich? He'd say, it takes $10 million to be rich, you know, because people always tend to compare up. And you probably think you're not rich, but there's probably somebody that's looking at you that says, man, these people are really rich. Look where they live. Look how they live. Look what they have. And it may just be the sense that somebody may be looking at you and saying, man, you have clean water running into your house. You have a heater that heats you and that keeps you warm. You drive around in cars. You don't have to walk everywhere you go. And even by the standards of this world and throughout history, we're very rich, you know, as we sit there drinking our $7 coffees on our $1,000 phones and $1,500 laptops and all these things, you know. So, you know, the whole rich thing, it is, when you talk about resources of this world, it is something I think we all, in some sense, can look at ourselves as rich in this world and what we have. And where we don't think about ourselves that way is when we compare up. We compare to people that have more than us. Well, maybe try comparing to people that have less than you, and they'll start making this sermon a little more applicable, like, right away, as you think about it. But it's not that having money is itself a bad thing, but it's when you love money, when money becomes your pursuit, when you do things like these people did to gain more money, you know, to gain more money. So these people would oppress people, would drag people into court. You know, they would do these things to gain more money, to gain more power. Now, you can actually have people with these kind of morals that don't have a lot of money, right? You can have people that don't have a lot of money that can have these same moral problems, these same character flaws, or you could have people that have a lot of money that don't have these, that are very godly people. We have to know and we have to understand it, and the Bible's filled with that. So the big problem here is not how much money they had, but what they did with it, how they got it, how they treated people, what they were like. All right, so what he says is, before this, I'm going to go back to the verse. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you." Like, a lot of times we think of wealth and prosperity and those things. We think of that as something to be celebrated, something to be happy about. He's actually saying, and he talked about this as something you should look at, not as a high position, but as a low position with humility. He says, this is something that you should cry about, that you should be sad about. What's going to happen here? And this is what's going to come upon you. So rather than looking at it as something to just be celebrated, that they have all this wealth, he says, something's coming, and you actually should be crying and screaming and sad about what's going to happen. So what's going to happen? What is going to happen? He says, your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. So he describes what will happen to anyone who has wealth in this world but is not dependent on God for ultimate wealth and salvation and forgiveness and eternal life and those things. Any riches that we have in this world is just temporary. It's just temporary. It goes away. Now, he describes those riches as having rotted. They're rotted. So the people that he's talking to that mistreat people to gain more wealth and to do this, they have all kinds of riches. They have the finest things in life. They have the best clothes, right? They have the gold and the silver. They have all those things that seem so shiny and so good and so important. But he says that those things are rotting away. They are rotting away. And like, if you have the finest clothes, they're just going to get eaten by moths. You ever had any of your clothes eaten by moths? I don't know if I have or not, but the dry cleaner told me that I did. But I don't know if I believed it or not. I wasn't sure. I wasn't sure if it just meant that they wanted me to bring the clothes in more for dry cleaning, or that was a moth that did this. But I took some of my suits in for dry cleaning, and I would wear those suits, you know, several times, and I took it in the dry cleaning, and she said, you need to bring this in every single time you wear this suit, because the moths will eat it and they'll do this. And I was like, okay, oh, that sounds expensive, you know. So I don't know, but the point is, you can have something like a nice suit or a nice dress or nice clothing, and it doesn't last. It doesn't last. It rots away, or it gets eaten. You know, what's your favorite pair of shoes? You had a favorite pair of shoes? I remember when I was younger, I have shoes. They wouldn't last long when you're young. Like, you just wear the bottoms of them out, right? Nice thing is, when you get older and you move around less, man, you could have the same pair of shoes for like 15 years. Especially if you have multiple pairs of shoes, you know, that you wear, you know. So, but all that stuff is temporary. If you got the have you got the nicest looking outfit? You know, the coolest duds, you know, like you look the best, you know. You're going to probably look at your picture of yourself 15 years from now, and you're going to realize that you looked completely ridiculous in those clothes, okay? So here's a principle. This is just for me. Just don't try to be too cool. When you try to be too cool, that's when you look too ridiculous, like later on. So just kind of somewhere. Like, and if it's a bad haircut that you got, it's a bad haircut. You know, just go. Keep sporting the same haircut for years. You'll be okay. So my mom says it's not a bad haircut, Eric. All right, so anyways, I want to avoid the fun here because I could have a lot of fun with this, but I'm going to, and I will later. Don't get me wrong. I will later, okay? Well, I'm going to save that, okay? But this is really about being tied into and connected to and in loving a way of thinking that's worldly about things and just kind of wanting the treasures of the world or the things that make you popular or the things that make you look successful or the things that give you power in this world. And those rich people that he was talking to, the particular rich people that he was talking to, they loved those things. But he's saying that you might love those things, but those things are going away. And if you place your heart and your trust in those things, they're just going to fade away. And he talks about them. He says, they will even eat your flesh. And so it's not just all on the exterior of the person. It's in effect the very person. So I think this is the imagery that he's using. So it's kind of like this. If you are a person that places all your value on things of material, it's going to actually be bad for you and your own self and your own well-being. The imagery is it's going to eat your flesh, but I think what it means is it's going to destroy you, and it'll destroy you spiritually. Amen. And so that's the picture. And then he says, you have laid up treasure in the last days. Now, this is a really interesting. Now, we probably could have done this a little bit better. We could have done this a little bit better. I'm looking at, like, it seems like this has flown by. But this is one of the points I want to make of the strong connection between this book and the Sermon on the Mount. We see it here. This is one of the ones, and they're going to see some more here. We're going to see it even more. But all along, there's been a really strong connection between this book and the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, starting in 19, this is from the Sermon on the Mount. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so Jesus was teaching and preaching and talking about how to think about things. Our treasure needs to be in heaven. What's most important to us needs to be in heaven. Yes, we're all going to have some level of resources and different things and planning and saving and those things, but nothing on this earth material should be our treasure. Our treasure is in heaven, and we should not be sitting there and thinking, how can I get more rich? How can I have more? How can I build my influence or my power or my security? We should not be thinking and dwelling and obsessed in those kind of things. We should actually be thinking more like, how could I walk more closely with God? How could I honor God more? How could I do more for the kingdom? How could I give more to Jesus? Amen. Like, you know, it's like that idea, like if you do something in faith and you do it for God, do you really believe, do you have that faith that's talked about in Hebrews, that you really do it through faith, you believe in God and you believe he's there and that you believe that he rewards those who seek him. And that so you do that. You do that for the Lord. And so you're thinking, you know, how can I lay up more treasure with the Lord? How can I do more to serve him? You know, that would be a really good way for us to be thinking, you know, in the morning when we wake up rather than like, you know, all of our problems and different things. You know, but, you know, what can I do for Jesus today? What can I do for him? How can I serve him? And the thing about it is, this is what these verses promise, and I think it's what we're seeing in James, is like, if you think the other way, all those things are just going to come up short. Like, you can make billions of dollars in this life, but you can't take it with you to the next. Okay, billions and billions and whatever, and it just all has to go away or given to somebody else or something. But he says that we should lay up treasures in heaven. And the thing is, where our treasure really is, that's where our heart is. If your treasure's in heaven, that's where your heart's really going to be. If your treasure's on those other things, that's where your heart is going to be. Now, that's why I said don't lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Now, I am going to come back to something. Sometimes it's easy to get confused. I get confused sometimes in my own slides that are up here. Like, what did I do? Why did I order them this way? Because there's another passage that I think this one relates to. I'm going to mention it now, and then I'm going to come back to it, okay? The last passage that we did, he says, you have laid up treasures for yourself in the last days. And that word in the Greek, you know, is like where we get eschatology from. It's the last things, the last days, you know. So here he says, you've laid up treasures for yourself in the last days. Now, he's already talking about being in the last days. So are we in the last days? We're at 100% in the last days. But the Bible also, we have to understand that with balance, the Bible's been talking about it being the last days for a long time. Okay, we're in the last days though. But he says, you know, you've laid up treasures for yourself in the last days. So what is the point of that last days? The point is that Jesus is coming back and the judge is going to stand and the judgment's going to happen. And they've been all concerned about laying up treasures for themselves on this earth, but they're not ready to stand before God. They're not ready to be judged. Now, the fact is, none of us are ready to be judged in and of ourselves. We're only ready to be judged when we're covered by Jesus. That's how we get ready to be judged. And so that's the point of that. And I'm going to come back to some verses on that to end with. I think what I did is I moved them to the end of my slides. But going back to James 5, verse 4, it says, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. So in this case, we can see what they did. This is going to add to our list that I'm going to fill out at the end here. So when you think about what the rich did, he says, let's look at your very behaviors. The people that you hired to come mow your fields and to harvest your fields and work in your fields, you held back the wages. You didn't pay them. You defrauded them. And those people are hurting because of that. And what are they doing? They're crying out to the Lord. They're crying out to the Lord against you. And it says, the cries of the harvest have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Guess what? God is listening. God is listening. And when those rich people defrauded those people and took advantage of them and lied to them and didn't pay them, and they cried out to the Lord heard and the Lord listened. And here's some encouragement in this, I think, if you're ever wronged or something like that. You cry out to the Lord. He cares about you. He hears. Amen. He knows. Also, I think this is something that as Christians, we have a great, great advantage. We have many, many advantages over the world, but this is a great advantage. Look, if someone has wronged you, one of the things that people of the world struggle with the most is if someone's wronged you and they don't feel like they could get justice through the court system or something like that. Okay, but as Christians, I want to remind you that we believe in a higher judge. Amen. Than that, who will bring justice ultimately, and he'll deal with people. And so we don't have to worry. But when we're hurt or we're wronged or something like that, we can cry out to the Lord, and He hears. Amen. So he heard the cry of the people against the rich and what they were doing. And he writes and he reminds them. Now, this is, I think, really in good connection with things that are commanded. So if you look at Leviticus 19:13, it says, you shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. From the Jewish perspective, you know, in the old covenant, and then we have the new covenant coming out of that. But from that perspective and talking to people from a Jewish background, you know, would understand this. This is how they did things. You paid somebody that very day. You didn't hold back till the next morning. And these people were holding back and defrauding. And so pointing that out, we see that also in Deuteronomy. It says, you shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns. You shall give him his wages on the day before the sun sets, for he is poor and counts on it, lest he cry against you to the Lord and you be guilty of sin. See, when the Lord was setting up his nation that he had put out and he set his law on it, which was going to be good for the people. He said that if you have the resources, you need to be mindful of those who don't, and you need to care for the needy. Now, you cared for them by giving them work to do. It wasn't just a handout, and there were things like gleaning and those kind of things. But there were a lot of rules in place, a lot of laws in place with how those who had money would treat people that didn't have money. And in this case, if you were a person that hired somebody to work in your fields or did that, when God laid his law on the land, it was like, you pay that person because that person needs the money. You pay them right away. Amen. That was how he did it. You don't hold back from them. So what the rich people were doing is they were holding back. Now he continues to describe them. He says, you have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. So in this case, as he's looking at, he's describing how they live. Now, this is something that I think actually it is possible to hit home with all of us in some way. This desire to live a luxurious life, to live in luxury, to have that. And so basically he's describing how they live. They have so much more than they need. They have so much excess that then you start to get to talk about, well, I'd rather have the silk sheets and I need this and I need, you know. Okay, so we can do that. We definitely can do that in our materialistic society today that we live in. And he says, you've just consistently lived this way. You've lived on this earth in luxury. You've had everything. You've had the finest things that the world has had to offer. And you've lived in self-indulgence. So it's a matter of indulging on yourself and feeding yourself. He describes it as, you have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. So the idea, now, I hope none of us want to have a fat heart physically. Right? It's a terrible thought, right? To have a bad, unhealthy heart that's like surrounded with fat and that kind of thing. It's the physical picture of what he's describing, you know, spiritually, to take on these excesses and do this, but what you'd really have made your heart fat and unhealthy. All right? And that's no good for any of us. And it also kind of reminds me of the ideas of the priests, you know, the day of slaughter, but Eli's sons and things taking advantage of the sacrifices and fattening themselves on the sacrifice of God and not letting them even finish to boil and those kind of things. But it's similar in that it's taking advantage of your position and enriching and in fattening yourself. He says, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. And you might think, this could go back to when he was talking about dragging people into courts, making accusations against them. That person was likely a righteous person and they were misusing the courts and they were lying about things and they could have done it. It sounds like they did, as you look at this, even to the point of that person being condemned to death and dying, even though that person was righteous. These are the people that he's describing. And again, some of you are like, glad it's not me. Glad I don't know anybody like this today, you know. Okay, but if we look at this and we think about it, we can see a lot of their behaviors, and we have to really watch out. Who were these rich people? So here's the 5 through 9. They laid up treasures in the wrong place. They were people that laid up treasures in the wrong place. Their treasure was in earth. It was not in heaven. Next, they were not ready for the coming judgment. They were not ready to stand before their maker. They're not ready to stand before the Lord. Now I want to pause for a second. Are you ready to stand before Jesus? Are you ready to stand before the Lord? Why is it? I just want to share with you really briefly. The only reason that any of us can stand before the Lord is because what Jesus did for us on the cross. We cannot, it's not like if I said, are you ready to stand before the Lord? You started and you immediately thought, well, am I a good person? Then you don't understand. There's not anyone in this room that's a good enough person to stand before a holy God and claim their record. When we talk about our record and what we've done, we acknowledge our sin, and we confess it to the Lord, and that we believe in what Jesus did for us on the cross. And he died to take our place, to pay the penalty that we deserved, and to bring us back to God in a way that only that he could. And so these people that were all into the world, they weren't ready for that. And the fact is, if you're all into the world, you're not ready for that either. And if you don't think spiritually and you don't think about what's coming, you're not going to be ready for that. It's okay in the sense that God had a plan for you to be here today and you're here and hopefully this is getting your attention and you're thinking, you know, I need to focus on the Lord more than I am. Or maybe you realize you need to give your life to Jesus today, and you give your life to Jesus and you trust Jesus today. But if you leave here today and you don't, then you're not in an okay position. But you're welcome to be here. We want you to be here. We want to keep sharing this with you. But these people in James that he's talking about, they weren't ready to meet Jesus. Amen. They weren't ready to stand before God. And our hope is just to get people ready and to have people ready. And that's what the scripture does for us. If we'll listen and we'll pay attention to it. Now, going on with these rich people, they kept back the wages. They held back the wages that they were supposed to pay. And that was wrong. And again, like I said, they lived in luxury and self-indulgence. It was all about themselves and feeding their flesh. And they condemned and they murdered the righteous. Very well, using the court system or something like that. So those were nine things. And I could have added a couple more to that. But those are like the nine things we see about the rich. So when we think about this, that's why when we read this book, how I said from the beginning, it was people, it was Christians, it was from a Jewish background. They were spread out. They were in a land that wasn't their own. They were being mistreated, but at the same time they were being influenced. And so the idea is how to live your life in a world that's not your home. How to live your life that way. And that's why I said there's so much parallel to today. Okay, so we're set apart to live as followers of Jesus, as his bride, as his children. There's so many pictures that he gives us. But we have that influence of the world that's on us, and we have the world even exercising power over us. So how do we live? But one of the one things we do, we can't pick up what the world does. And we can't do what the world does. And so we have to really watch for that. And these are who the rich people were. Now, I would also say that these rich people, they were people who increased their wealth by mistreating others. So anytime you or I increase our standing at the expense of someone else, that's a problem. Amen? So we have to really watch that we don't do that. And it's not all necessarily a money thing. Okay, you go back I think school in those cases, some people love to talk about other people behind their back and talk about them and say things. And a lot of times that's happening at the expense of the other person. What is it to try to elevate self? And it's the same kind of character, you know, that's shown here. And so, or another thing would be like if you are an owner of a business or you are a manager or a boss or something like that, you should care for the people that are underneath you and try to elevate them and not just use them to elevate yourself. Amen. Now, I believe that there's definitely going to be people here that are in that position where you would have the ability and the authority to do it wrong. But if you are a follower of Christ and you have a Christ-centered character, that the authority and the position that God gives you, you will use it for his glory and you will use it to help other people rather than step on them and push them down. Amen? All right, so that's what God's looking for in us. And these people, what they were is they were not poor in spirit. They were not poor in spirit. I'm going to connect this again back to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So the blessed to be poor in spirit. So well, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? What does that even mean? And if you look at the scripture, I mean, it would other ways talk about being rich spiritually, not being rich materially, but being rich spiritually. And we should want to be rich spiritually, but it also says we should be poor in spirit. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? All right. So to be poor in spirit is, I believe, along the lines of you realize your complete poverty spiritually. Your complete inability, you're completely broke, and you're completely bankrupt in and of yourself. And you no longer depend on yourself. You know that you can't depend on yourself, and you're not going to get anywhere, and you can't pay the bill, right? That's what it means to be poor in spirit, and you're not haughty, you're not prideful, you're not boastful, you're not any of those kind of things. You're poor in spirit. And guess what? If you ever reach that point, that's the best thing that ever happened in your life. Amen. The moment you realized, can't do it on my own. So that's the place that you want to be. And I think when you are that way, you see things differently, right? You think about things differently. You think about things like material and those kind of things differently. So it's a spiritual thing. Now, these people were not poor in spirit. Now, I'm gonna say this isn't like a biblical phrase, but as I think about it, they were like the opposite. They were rich in spirit. They were rich in spirit. They were not rich towards God. They were not rich spiritually, but they had in a sense that they could depend on themselves. They could do it themselves. It was about themselves. It was about bringing honor and glory to themselves. And so in that way, I would call it like the opposite of poor in spirit, if those are the right words. They were rich in spirit. And so I think there's something in here where we need to watch that we're not rich in spirit, but instead strive to be poor in spirit. Strive to be poor in spirit. And they weren't rich towards God. They were rich towards themselves and toward this world, okay? So going into this, this reminds me, and this was the one I moved to the end here because it fit in both places, was when the man came up to Jesus and he said, "Hey, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me." And Jesus said, "Who made me arbitrator over you? And then he tells him this. He says, and he told him a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods.'" So this parable Jesus is saying is about, it's called the rich fool, you know, as he talks about it. He says there's this guy and he's just doing so well. He's doing so good. He doesn't even have room in his barn to put his stuff. He's just so blessed. All right. Have you ever been that blessed before? Some of you are like, "No, I have never, ever been that blessed before. I was thinking about trying it sometime, but, you know, it just hasn't happened." So this guy was so blessed that he was looking at it, he's like, "You know what? I'm having early retirement. I'm going to have so much in my barns. I don't even have to work. This is so good. Things have gone so well for me." He says, "This is all I just have to do this. Just make these moves and I'm good to go." And he says, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" That's what I'm talking about. It's like, I don't have to work. I retire. I do this. I just kick back. There's nothing to do. And this is what Jesus said. He said, "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?'" So you're thinking this way. You're looking out into the future. You're doing all this planning. You're doing all these things. You think you're really rich. You think you really got it under control. But you're going to die tonight. You're going to die tonight. And then whose is all that going to be? Whose will all that be? And then he says, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Amen. So the idea is not to lay up treasure for yourself and be rich for yourself, but it's to be rich toward God. Amen. We should want to be rich toward God. And that's what these people were not. They were not rich toward God. And the fact is, you or I, whether we have things in this world or not, we have something. We have stuff. You know, we have all different things. But our heart and our focus and attention should be about being rich toward God. Amen. Now, what if you do have a lot in this world? What if you do have a lot? Okay, we have instruction in that in the scripture too. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 17, Paul writes, and I think these are really good, and these are actually good if you have a lot, and they're good if you, maybe if you don't have a lot, you still need to think this way, okay? But Paul writes, he says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." So, do not be haughty, do not be puffed up, do not be conceited, do not live in pride of what you did and accomplishment and think that you have what you have because of yourself. It's all by the grace of God that you have what you have. Don't think about yourself that way. And also, remember though, even though it seems like you've built this high wall around your kingdom and it's safe and it's completely safe, don't put your security in that because that can quickly go away. And it's uncertain. It's very uncertain. And God could take it away really quickly. So don't put your hopes on the uncertainty of your riches. Rather, put your hopes on the certainty of God. And it says, God is the one who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So it's always have that attitude that, you know, if you have a lot, it's not like, man, I've done this and I can provide for myself. It's no, still every single day, God has given you your daily bread. He's given you what you need. Now, I've had some kind of different journey through like having things and losing things and whatever, you know, am what I am. But as I think about it, some of the times where I loved it the most is when I had the least. You know, I remember when we were in college and Hannah's dad used to come over and we'd always go out to Olive Garden for pasta fagioli and all you can eat breadsticks and Alfredo sauce. And it was the greatest meal. I remember that just like, oh, I loved it. Now, I feel like the Olive Garden is, well, I don't want to talk bad about the Olive Garden, but it doesn't seem the same to me anymore is what it used to be. And I don't know if it's they've changed or I've changed. It's probably me. I think I've changed. And what used to seem like such a great thing doesn't seem, it seems more common now or something, you know. But I think sometimes when you don't have stuff, you appreciate stuff a lot more. You know, or when you don't have stuff, you get distracted with that stuff. When you don't have it, you're less distracted. Or sometimes I think when you don't have stuff, you're willing to work a little bit harder. You know? Also, you know, obviously when you have stuff, you start thinking, how can I protect this? How can I protect this so I don't lose it? I think that's what happened to me when I was younger. Like, I mean, I had to come out of college at 22 years old, you know, and I'm working, I had a couple great jobs right away, you know. But I remember, like, I never heard of, like, layoffs. And all of a sudden, there was layoffs. People were getting laid off. I was like, what? I don't want to get laid off. How am I going to keep this job I have that's so good, you know? And then, then you start worrying about it, talking about it. It's almost like a self-fulfilling prophecy, you know, rather than just trusting God. Just trust God. And don't worry about that. And that's all going to take care of itself, you know. But so don't trust in your own skills. Don't trust in your own abilities. Don't trust in your own ability to speak or teach or to know everything. Don't trust in those things, but trust in God. He's the one that provides for you. Now, he goes on and he says this about the rich. He says, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So just really good advice, you know, for when you have things, you know, put it to good work, put it to good use. Don't think that that's the treasure. Think that you're setting aside treasure for the future so that it'll be a foundation for the future in eternity. And then also, if you're holding on, if you think life is about things, it's not. It's not about things, so you don't even really know what life is. But if you start to realize life is about Jesus and about serving him, then you get to know what true life really is and what it's really all about. Amen? All right, so as you leave here today, I think I hope that you're not leaving here just thinking about material things, but instead it's the opposite. You know, you're leaving and you're thinking that, how can I get closer to the Lord? How can I depend on him more? How can I walk more closely with him? How can I be more authentic and true in my faith? Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time, you know, that we've had together. And I want to thank you for each and every one of us who are here. And we all have struggles in different things and in different areas. And I know, Lord, that you meet us where we're at. You minister to us. You know who we are. You know all about us, Lord. You made us. We only exist because of you and for you and through you. And Lord, you are holding us together and our very lives together. So I pray that talking about these things, we would not just hear all the things that are about somebody else. That I pray that there's at least one thing here today that has humbled us, that has convicted us of something in ourselves, Lord. And I pray that you will work through that you will build us up, that you will strengthen us, and that you will teach us. We love you. We praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.